It's just another area I don't really know God in. Because the more I know God, it relieves, or it, once I know God in that area, it relieves the stress. It's a warning sign. And so, as we've been on this journey of finding out what we're here for, you've got to start looking at areas in your life that you're stressed out in. And it's a warning sign to let you know, I don't know God in that area. Because it is not God's will for you to be under stress. The Bible, matter of fact, says don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Meaning, talk to Him about it. How many of you guys feel like you fulfilled the will of God in some area today? All right? Yeah, that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights, is we're talking about how to know and how to fulfill the will of God for your life. Because the will of God, remember, we'll recap just for a second. The will of God and the calling of God are two separate things. The calling of God is what God desires your life and for you to be. In other words, when you come to the end of your life, God wants to look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you have accomplished what you were put on this planet to be. And that only comes from the calling, or another word for that, the destiny that God has put on your life. The only way you will ever truly be fulfilled in your life is for you to accomplish the calling or the destiny that He created you to have. Now, we talked about for several weeks, why am I here? Is my life by accident? We're not going to recap into all of those things, but you were created on purpose by God, created in a certain way and formed in a specific manner. Because He has a calling and a destiny for you. It's not a job. You're not a tool. Although He wants you to use your life to be fulfilled by Him, the truth is, He didn't put you here because He needed you by any means. We've shared this mentality. Me and Jennifer did not have our children because I ever wanted them to support me. I ever wanted them to clean my house. We did not have our children because we needed them. We had our children because there was a part of us that was missing. In other words, when me and Jen got married for 4 years, we traveled and did everything we wanted to do as a couple. The first 2 years we were married, we went on 5 cruises. The first couple of years we were married, we lived all over the country and the cities, and most of them were beach towns that we chose to live in. I mean, we had a lot of fun and did a lot of cool things. And it came to a point where no matter what we did, there was still seemed, you know, it's like we were fulfilled in that area, but there was still something that life could give us more of. And that's when we started wanting to have children. I got to be honest with you, us having our kids have been the funnest thing in the world we've ever got to do. The hardest thing, they require the most attention and the most work. But they have been, and they have fulfilled a need in our lives simply by us having them. And by us getting to meet needs in their lives fulfills us. That's what God created you for. Just Him creating you. He wanted you. He didn't need you. He wanted you. He doesn't, if you don't do a single thing for God, it doesn't change the fact that you bring Him so much pleasure. He loves watching you. You guys have ever seen your kids do something that was so funny? You just watched them do it over and over again. It just brought you great pleasure and great joy. You ever imagine what God does with us? You know what I'm saying? I got to be honest with you. My girls, back when Lexi was little, she was so little, she would forget that, I mean, when she, as she began to grow, she would still think she was little, and she would forget that she had grown a little bit. And she would try to walk under things that she used to could walk over, but couldn't walk under them anymore. And she would go and she would smack her head and hit the ground all the time. And that sounds real cruel and mean, but to me, it was funny all the time. Even though I'd have to jump up and we'd have to babe her and get her to go ground. That was funny. I think, how often does God do that with me? See me smacking my head over the same things over and over again? I think God's got a good sense of humor. And He always picks me up and He dusts me off. I think, and I know that He put me here because I bring Him great pleasure. And I want you to know, and you've got to know this, you bring God great pleasure. It's not, is that, that's not me, is it? Okay? It's usually me. That's usually me. But you bring God great pleasure. So let me take the stress off your shoulders. God don't need you to do anything for Him. And so quit it. Quit carrying the stress of failure in your life, thinking that, you know what, I should have done better. I should have been better. God's just happy if every single day you know Him a little more and you love Him a little more every single day. And that's the truth. If you can get that, that's the first step to the will of God in your life. Now, we talked about the calling of God and the will of God are different. Why is the will of God so important? The will of God brings you to the calling of God. You've got to know this. Every time I take a step in the will of God, I'm closer to being what God wants me to be. But if I don't take those steps in the will of God, I will never become or when God looks at me, I will never be the potential that He sees in me. You've got to understand there are two yous. There's the you that's sitting in here tonight, and there's the you that God knows you can be. And the you that God knows you can be is on the inside of you. It's the desires and the dreams that you have. They didn't come from nowhere. When you daydream or when you pray dream is what I like to call it. When I pray dream, when I'm praying and I think of what I can do with my life, I know those come from God. That's the potential that God put in me. And that's the God, that's the me that God sees. That's the me that God knows. And that's the me that God is faithfully completing inside the work inside of me for me to become. And so every time I take a step in God's will, I'm closer to becoming that. Now, why is it important that I do that? Because I'm here to tell you, you're never going to be happy. Never going to be completely fulfilled. Never know what it's like to have complete joy. No relationship will do it. No person will be able to do it. No amount of money is going to be able to do it. No drug will make you feel better. No alcohol will get you to that level. Nothing will make you more fulfilled than you accomplishing that destiny that God has for you. Every cell and every being and every part of your personality and every part of who you are will be connected. When you connect, it's like when you become that, everything in you will excite joy. You won't have to look to be happy anymore. You won't have to struggle to be happy anymore. Paul said this. Paul said when he reached it, he said, I have run the good race. I have fought the good fight. He was completely content. He said, I was happy when I had a lot. I was happy when I had a little. In other words, it didn't matter what else was going on in his life. He was happy in life because he knew he had reached and he was at that spot where God had called him to be. And see, every one of you have a calling on your life. And the reason why you're not completely happy in every area, the reason why the drugs can't make you happy for longer than the high that it exists in, or the alcohol can't make you happy, or the relationships, or the jobs, and you're like a roller coaster. We have ups and downs and ups and downs. It's because the only thing that will keep you up is that destiny and that calling. The Bible says this, sin is fun for a season. So anything we allow to bring us joy in our lives besides being what we're created to be is sin. Now you say, well, Craig, you know, let's take for example, when someone makes you mad or gets you upset, and this is one of my sins, I get angry. And when I'm angry, that feeling comes on me. When I'm angry, there are times it feels better to be angry than it is to do what's right. How many of you guys have been there? And then in other words, it just feels better to be angry, to say those mean things and to do those. I had to apologize for Brody this week because I said something very hard to him. And and I knew better. I mean, I knew I was angry. And the Bible said, be angry and sin not. But me saying that, it made me feel better. The truth is that that's not what God wanted me to do. That was not the will of God for me to say it the way I said it to him. And so I had to apologize to him. And I got to be honest, when I apologized, it felt better than being angry. But it was harder to do. And so any area of my life that I do not have complete joy in, what happens is the flesh or the mind, will try to find an outlet to get joy in that area. And that lets me know I need to work in this area to find the will of God for this. So I don't have to lean on this crutch or try to use this issue to be happy anymore. So that's what stress and that's what those things do for us. Gives us a sign to know. I need to know more about God in this area. As I take steps in the will of God, I get closer to the will of God. We talked about what is the first step of the will of God. The first step of the will of God is to every day, if you do nothing else, you concentrate on this. To know God a little more and to love God a little more every day. If you can sit on your bed and you can say, God, I know a little bit more about you today. That's why it's so important. So important to at least get one scripture and chew it up every day. Some people say you got to read your Bible every day, read 10 chapters. Man, if you can just do it a little bit, if you're not doing any today, tomorrow do one scripture. Find one scripture about God and memorize it and think about it all day long. And you will be closer to knowing in that area of stress will begin to be relieved. Now, and then when you go to bed, love him a little bit more. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says, if you love me, you do what? Keep my commandments. So that one little scripture you've learned, you try to obey it tomorrow. And you say, well, Cricket, one scripture is baby steps. I got to be honest with you. Most of my life is baby steps. Most of my life, I'm just doing a little at a time. But even a little bit, how do you eat an elephant? Eat it one bite at a time. It may take you a long time to eat that elephant, but one bite. So baby steps, one scripture today and try to obey it. So if you've cussed 10 times today, tomorrow, make it a commitment. I am not going to cuss no more than 9 times. And then the next day, you get it down to 8. You get it down to, I mean, baby steps. But knowing that you've done a little better today, you can lay your head on the... And when I say a little better, in other words, you know God a little more and you've loved God a little bit more. What is love? You've obeyed him a little bit more today. And that's the... You get that part down and you have started the step toward the will of God for you. It's not complicated. Number two, remember we talked about the second thing. Number two is being a part of God's family. Now, Pastor Jason started, and he started that process last week about the metaphors of God's family. A lot of people don't understand the metaphors of God's family. So I'm going to stop, and that's what we're mostly going to visit tonight. But Joe, I'm going to go to Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 10 in the NCV version. Because I like the way it says it. So every day, if I know him a little bit more and I love him a little bit more every day, then I can go to bed knowing that I've taken a step in God's will. Now, some of us, that once you get that step down and you make that a commitment, you're ready for the next step. And a lot of us don't understand what the next step is. Like I say, there's 5 fundamental steps for everyone into the will of God. And if you can't get the 5 basics, you're never going to get the hard ones. And what I mean by hard ones is your individual purpose. Because God says that he will never put us in a situation and allow us to fail. So you say, well, God, why don't you just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. God's not going to let you fail. He loves you too much to let you fail. So he knows if you don't get this foundation built of doing the will of God, you're never going to be able to handle the skyscraper. God's plan for your life is to be a skyscraper. The reason why he wants you to be a skyscraper is because he wants all to be able to look up and see someone that God has made an example of. That's why the Bible is full of skyscrapers. And there's nothing wrong for shooting for skyscrapers. The Bible says Solomon prayed this, and Solomon was the smartest man in the world. He said this, Lord, make me wise and let me use a platform so that others can know who you are. One translation says it like this. One translation says, God, make me famous so that others can know who put me here. And the truth of the matter is this. If God put most of us on a platform or put most of us or made most of us famous today, we would make him look bad. Because the truth of the matter, we don't have these 5 fundamentals. So we're going to get into the what we call the missions for your life, because you were created for a specific mission. But we have to get the foundations first. The first foundation is that you got to know God a little bit better. You got to love God a little bit more every single day. When you get that down, you're ready for the next one, which is be a part of God's family. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: God is the one who made all things, and all things for His glory. Do you understand what this is? It says God made you, and the reason He made you was for His glory. He wants people to look at you and say, oh my gosh, look how amazing God has blessed that person. Or look how amazing God has used that person. Or look how amazing. It wants to see you as a moon. A moon has no light within itself, but the moon lights up the night simply off the reflection of the sun. You are a moon. God wants His reflection to bounce off you. So God don't mind you having the biggest house on the block if people can see that and see Him in it. God don't mind you having the nicest car in the neighborhood if people can look at you and see Him in it. I'm telling you, God wants you to be blessed. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the good things that He has in store for those who love Him. In other words, if we could just love Him a little bit more, know Him a little bit more, man, He will put you on top every single time because He wants people to see His glory in your life. But it says this: He wanted to have many children share His glory. God, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, says, God is the one who made all things, and all things are for His glory. He wanted to have many children share His glory. Number two, part of the will of God for your life is to take your place in the family of God. Problem is, most of our families that we were raised in and grown up in were so messed up, we don't understand how to have relationships in the family of God. It says He created everything, and He wants everything to have His glory on them. But the thing about it is, He says what we do here is, He says that He wants us to be part of His family. And it, by being part of His family, it brings Him glory. But a lot of us, because we don't know what family is, we don't know what God's will in the family is. Now, first of all, He chose the church to be His family. You didn't get to choose the family you were born into, but you do get to choose His family. When you accepted Jesus, you chose to be a part of His family. So let me tell you this. This is a family that His family is a family you will always be celebrated in, and you will never be tolerated in. There's a lot of families that people you are tolerated in. In other words, that, you know, every family's got one of those members that everybody's like, that's the black sheep. I hate that terminology even put in there. You know, I want you to know something. There's no black sheep in this family. In God's family, there are no black sheep. There's no one that is not wanted. As a matter of fact, the whole purpose of your creation was to be a part of this family. And if you weren't wanted, you wouldn't be here. So you're not a black sheep. But a lot of times when we look in a mirror, the enemy tells us, good Lord, you're the black sheep of that family because of what you've been through or where you've been or where you came from or what you've done. There are no black sheep in this family. There are no crazy uncles. There are no people that are unwanted. There are none of the people, like when you think of your family and you think of the relationship, this family is not like that, because the truth is your family is broken and my family is broken. And the family we grew up in is not the ideal picture of the family that God put you in, because people make mistakes and people are broken once sin came to the world. So what we first have to do is erase the idea of what we understand as family in the first place. If it is God's will for us to be in His family, you have to erase every pre-existing understanding of what your family. Would you say, Craig, my dad was a great dad? That is so awesome. That is so awesome. But he doesn't touch a candle to your real dad. And the thing about it is, it was God's intention for, like, your father to be the representation of God in your life. In other words, you know, there's only a couple of scriptures written to children in the Bible. And one of them was written like this. It said, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Why would... You know, did you know that kids, before they reach the age of accountability, if they die, they go to heaven, even if they don't pray the prayer? That's weird, isn't it? Why is that? Because, see, God's plan for them, God's plan for you and me, was to be born into a Christian home, be born to a Christian mom and dad, be born to a family that had never known sin. And as they were born into a family that did not know sin, and a child grew up in that home and they knew the relationship with their father and they knew the relationship with their mother. See, Adam and Eve, God never planned on them messing up. He planned on Cain and Abel having perfect moms and dads, because a perfect mom and dad would have been the perfect representation of who God is. And so when they were born into their family, then they would have the relationship that Cain and Abel would have had with Adam and Eve, they would have known who God was when they hit that age of accountability. So there wouldn't be any mess ups. But see, the problem with it is we live in a fallen world. So when mom and dad messed up when you were growing up, it messed you up. And no matter how good mom and dad are or how much they love us, they made mistakes. And whether we can understand it or not, the mistakes they made gave us a tainted picture of who God is. We may have had a dad that, you know what I'm saying, would get angry and whip. So when we mess up now as we're adults, we think God's going to get angry and whip. Or we think, you know, mom was, you know, bossy and dictative or all whatever. You know, those guys, we got tainted views. I'm here to tell you, you don't have a tainted, God does not have a tainted view of you in this family. So we need to get a picture of what God wants us to be a part of if we want to know what the will of God is. And this is where it goes into. It says in Ephesians 1:5 in the NLT, it says, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Did you see what that said? It said God's unchanging plan for your life is for you to be adopted into His family. That means He chose you. That is so... Man, when you see families that adopt someone, that just blows my mind. Because, see, me and Jennifer, we chose to have children. But there are families that didn't choose to have children. They had children and they're their children. But when a family adopts, when a mom and dad adopts a child, they grow up and that child, that's a child that they went out of their way and paid whatever price it would take to get. They chose that child. There's power in that. See, the enemy twists that when children... See, usually when most kids get adopted, this is what the enemy tells them. Your mom and dad didn't want you. But the truth is this. For an adopted child, there was somebody that wanted them so bad that even though they weren't flesh and blood, they were willing to pay whatever price they had to pay to get that child. You were adopted, he said, through Christ. What the most valuable possession Jesus had, God had in His arsenal, was His real blood son. He was willing to give it up to have you. That is powerful. In other words, He was willing to trade a blood-born son to be able to adopt you because He could not have adopted you if Jesus hadn't died for you. And so you going into this family have to understand you are more treasured than you could ever imagine in the family of God. There's nothing else God wants more than to you be a part of His family. That's why it's so important in the will of God you be a part of it. Next day it says in 1 Timothy, it says this. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, I am writing so you will know how to live in the family of God. It says, now that you understand that you're adopted into the family of God, and God wanted you so bad, He's willing to pay anything to be able to adopt you. It's like these families that used to travel to China. I think Jojo's sitting right there. He ain't listening, but he's sitting right there. Jojo is one of those miracle babies. He's from Russia. You know, it's illegal now to adopt a baby from Russia. And so when I see Jojo, I always think, man, the plan of God for that boy's life to be able for Becky and Stacy, they paid thousands to be able to go get him. And when they got him, right after they got here, they shut the door. You can't adopt babies from Russia anymore. I sit there and think, man, the call of God on that kid's life because of the way God did it. And I want to know, God did even more to adopt you. The call of God on your life is so big. No one else can do what Jesus did to be able to adopt you again. It won't ever. So when the Mormons say Joseph Smith was Jesus too, they're insane. There was one Jesus. And He died and God gave Him up to be able to adopt you. And so can't ever be done again. And this is what it says, though. Here in Timothy, Paul wrote, he said this about it. He says, so we have to learn to live in the family of God. Why? Because our families were so messed up. We need to learn to live in the family of God. What does it mean? Here it goes in John 13:34. It says this. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for each other will prove that the world to the world that you are my disciples. The second purpose for your life is this: to fellowship and to fellowship in God's family. One thing God hates more than anything is loneliness. God hates loneliness. And the Bible says He hated so much when He created you, He looked at you and saw that it was going to be a problem in your life. And He said it's not good for a man to be alone. So then He started creating family. The first miracle in the Bible was family creation. There was a man that God created, and He took a rib and He created another human being out of that rib. And He said, this will be flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone. He says, not good for man to be alone. And He created a family unit. And that was so important to God because He knew Adam could not make it or be able to fulfill what he was called to do alone. Family is important to God. And fellowship is God's cure for loneliness. If you're lonely, you need fellowship. Thing about it is there's husbands that are lonely. There's wives that are lonely. There's children that are lonely. Because the thing about it is, in our families, we get the concept messed up a lot. We may all live under the same house and live in the same roof, but we don't have fellowship. We don't know what fellowship means. So you can live in a family unit under the same house and still be lonely. And God's looking at your life saying, man, this breaks my heart. This is not my will for your life. My will for your life is this, that you have fellowship. And the way He designed fellowship is this, for you to have a family. His answer to loneliness is family. And so we need to get, there's going to be five things we're going to talk about tonight about that, and then we're done. Four levels of fellowship. See, most of us don't understand what fellowship is. Most of us don't understand what family means because of our families and our situations, whether it was done on purpose or whether it was not done on purpose. There's a lot of us that felt abandoned because simply our parents had to work so much just to provide in the society we live in. We grew up not knowing what real family or real fellowship is. And so when it comes to being a part of the house of God, you have no idea. So there are four levels of fellowship we're going to talk about. First, number one is this. The first and simplest level of fellowship is friends. Another word to say it in fellowship is sharing. For us to learn to live in the family of God, on the first level, we have to learn to share or have friends. A lot of us don't know what it takes to share or have friends because what we've been through or how people have done us in the past or This is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, all the believers met together continuously. Another translation says constantly and shared everything with each other. Now, growing up as kids, we've tried to teach our kids to share. But the thing about it is, we want them to share possessions, but we don't teach them to share who they are. Who you are is more important than anything you have. And when it comes to family, there have been dads that, you know what I'm saying, gave presents at Christmas every year when the kids had preferred the dad have been there in presence than get presents. You've got to understand that sharing is the first step. And most of us don't know how to do it. Most of us don't know how to be friends. The Bible says this about friends. And in your home, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, we don't know how to be friends with our kids. You can't have friends and you can't be friends without investing and sharing what it is you have and who you are. One thing people don't, the first thing of you've got to learn to share or give and be friends with is your time. It says they came together constantly. One translation there says this. It says it was their habit for them come together. Why is church attendance important? Because church attendance is important for many reasons, but on the simplest level of the will of God is because when you're here and you're a part of what's happening here, people are getting to know you and you're getting to know people, and that's beginning to cause you to become more and more part of the family of God. Thing about it is most of the time, because of the situations we grow up in, we don't know how to share really when we're together. So me and Ricky may be like, hey man, what's up? What's going on? And we chit chat for a few minutes and then we're done and we walk off because that's the way we share in normal day life. And you know what I'm saying? We don't really get any closer or get any deeper than that. To be a part of the family, families get to know your most intimate beings and we get to know the most parts about you. And it takes time. If you're not investing time in the family of God, you're not a part of the family of God. That's what it says here. It says this. It says, let us, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, it says, let us encourage one another. Learning how to be the family of God means, one, you got to come together. The reason why we're doing Sunday nights the way we're doing Sunday nights is this. Because we're doing it in different ways for different groups so that we can become a better family. I've told you this for weeks. This is not an organization. This is not a club. This is not a business. This is a family. And families only become close and only become tight when you spend time together. So on Sunday nights, why are we doing it so weird and different with men and women? Because what we're doing is we are getting to find out who each other are. And see, the thing about it is this. Some people say, well, I don't really care about that date night. That's not my thing. That's why we don't do it every Sunday night. I'm trying to do every way I can so that you can be a part of the family, or open every door I can so that you can fulfill the destiny of God on your life. That's one of the things I'm carrying as a mantle this year on my life, is to help people fulfill the call of God in their life. And you're not going to be able to do it without being a part of the family. And to be a part of the family, first thing it takes you being a part of a friend. To have a friend, you must first show yourself friendly. In other words, you got to show up. You got to be there. You got to be willing to let people know who you are. You got to be willing to let people, let them know who they are. And you say, well, Cricket, I really didn't fit in that group. That's good. We've got several other groups you need to be a part of. Because just like this, how many guys buy the first car you drive every time you drive a car? Buy a car. How many guys bought the first house you walked in to see? Let's go. How many guys buy the first pair of shoes you try on? You don't. When it actually comes to making big purchases, you do several things, don't you? You'll test drive five or six cars before you pick out the one that is just you. Or you'll walk in, if you bought a home, you'll walk in five or six houses till you walk in one, and boom, all of a sudden it feels like home. Thing about it is this. That class may not have been for you, but that don't mean you quit. That'd be like this, saying, you know, I had lunch today. Me and Jim drove through McDonald's. And I got to be honest with you, the spicy McChicken I had wasn't that good. So I just don't eat no more. Is that the way it works? Because I had one bad meal? Doesn't work that way. I'm going to eat again. I'm going to eat tomorrow. I promise you. And thing about it is, see, if you tried one class and walked away, you are missing out on being the part of the family that God's called you and created you to be. It's the next step of the will of God. So you need to keep trying. Keep trying till you like it. Because you will find one you like, because what will happen is you'll get in one and you'll need it. And we'll get into these other four parts real quick on that, but you'll need. All right, so you need, number one, the simplest level is friends. If you're not investing time into a relationship, you don't have a friend. If you're not investing time in church, you're not a part of the family. If a husband and wife do never talk, they don't ever talk, they don't have a relationship. They might have a license, but they don't have a relationship. And so you've got to, if you're part of a family, it invests time. And to be the first step, the first level is to be friends. The next, and the two ways you do that is this. Two things you share. One, we need you to share your experiences. As a family, we need you to share your, God put you in this family because you carry things that other people may not carry, but they need you to know, they need to know how to get through what it is they go through. So we need you to come into this place and share your experiences, good and bad. Now that takes boldness, because good and bad means this. I have to let you see my slip sometimes. And that may be hard for some people to do. But to be a part of a family, you have to share your experiences, good and bad. You also have to be able to share your joy, because joy is contagious. The Bible said this, coming together, it's our habit to come together, encouraging one another. I got to be honest with you. I love it when I know my mom and dad have had a great day. I love it when I know my brothers and sisters had a great day. I also love it when I know they have a bad day, because when they have a bad day, I can be there for them. And I need to know, because they have a bad day, I can have a bad day too, and they'll be there for me. Experiences must be shared. And if you're not willing to open up, you say, well, Craig, that's just not me. Well, that is you. You've had experiences, and you've got them things, and you bring them to the table when you join this family. So you need to be able to share them. And if you're not sharing them, you're right, that is you. You're being stingy. You're being selfish, and you're not fulfilling the will of God for your life in this part. Next thing we got to do is, the second level is this. The second level of fellowship or family is this. It's a belonging. Now, we may not understand what belonging means. In church terminology, we call it membership. But see, there's a lot of people I run into every day. But they don't belong to me. But Jennifer is my wife. She belongs to me. And I belong to her. I have two children that belong to me. And they belong to Jennifer. And I got to be honest with you. If you walk up to my children and tell them something to do that I have told them not to do, they don't belong to you. You don't have the right to tell them that. They belong to me. And I have that right to tell them. So in the family of God, we have to have a belonging. In other words, there's another level that you go to than just being friends and just showing up and being a part and talking and sharing. You have to make the commitment on the next level to belong. And when belonging comes, comes responsibility. You have to carry a responsibility into the house of God. It says this. It says in Ephesians 2:19, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Meaning that you belong here. And when you belong here, to be honest with you, in our family, because I belong to Jennifer and Jennifer belongs to me, Jennifer expects me to be home every night. She expects that. Unless it was prearranged and things were worked out beforehand, I'm expected to be there. It's not she wants me to be there or not, but I'm expected to be there. There is another level besides just friendship in a relationship and in a family. You belong to that family. That means there are certain expectations you must keep and you must carry. They're responsibilities. And see, a lot of times when it comes to Christians and the church and things like that, we don't understand that. So we don't understand why God's not doing something that. It's because you don't belong to the house of God. You might come to the house of God. You might visit. You might have some friends here. But when you belong to it, there are responsibilities that carry on different. And the Bible here says that we are to belong. You are to belong to the house of God. You are to belong to Christians. That means I carry responsibilities. Me and Ricky have responsibilities with each other while we're in the same family. In the natural world, if I need something, I can call my family, my natural family, my brothers, my sisters, my wife, and I can ask them for things that I can't ask other people for. Why? Because I belong to that family. If you belong to this family, not only is there responsibilities, but there's also benefits. There are benefits into this house that you don't get if you don't belong to. I have conversations with people all the time that come in wanting help and wanting. This is the first thing I say, what church do you belong to? Because the truth of the matter is, first of all, you're their responsibility. You're not ours. If they say, I don't belong to a church, I say, well, then what can we do to get you in this one? Because, see, Alexis and Haley, they belong to me. And when they come to me and they say, Daddy, I'm hungry, they belong to me. It's my responsibility to feed them. If they come to you and say, hey, I'm hungry, you say, well, is your mom or daddy? Now, you can feed them if you want to, but if you don't got nothing, then you don't have to try to create a way or try to make a way happen for them because they don't belong to you. If you belong here, not only is there responsibilities, but there are also benefits to belonging. And so how do we do those? In membership, here at the Victory Church, people ask all the time, how do I become a member? One, you be here. If you just be here, you're a member at a certain level. Then we do. We do a membership class that we do very seldom. And Brother Donald does it in his schedule. But there is such thing as a membership class. And we are going to run another one this year if you want to take that step. But the way we're doing the belonging now is we're doing baptism. One outward way you can show you're a member here is you can be baptized. It's like this. You know, does baptism save people? No. But do you know what baptism does? It shows people you're saved. It's like this. This ring does not make me married. But by me wearing this ring, what does it tell you? That I'm married. Baptism, all it is a ring. It's an outward show that I belong to someone and I'm in a covenant with somebody. I can take the ring off, but baptism shows that. And so you say, well, Cricket, how can I take a step in this? And how can I be a member? If you've never been baptized, be baptized. And people ask me all the time, can I be baptized again? Of course. How many times have you seen a married couple renew vows? Man, there's nothing wrong with getting dipped twice. I got dipped about 8 times before it finally took. But what I'm saying is, see, the next level is you got to belong. And when you belong, there's benefits there. Number three, and like I said, we're only doing 4 tonight. Number three, the level of fellowship is service. Service. in a family, when you want to be a more connected part of the family, you start doing things for that family. For example, in my natural family, six of us, if any of us ever hit a problem, my dad's usually the first one to get the call. Do you know why? Because he spends most of his life and energy, if it's not in the church, helping one of us do something. I was talking to Dad on the phone yesterday. He's like, "Cricket, how's that house going?" I said, "We're going. It's slow. We're working on other things." Just wait. He says, "Well, don't do that crown molding. I'm going to get there and do that for you." And I was like, "Dad, we'll get it done. You got other stuff to do." He goes, "No." He said, "I'm going to come do that crown molding," because he wants to be a part of what's going on in my life. The next level of membership, or the next level of family, is you get this desire to want to do something for your family. You know, you can find people that come to church, and you can find people that do membership in church. But I'm telling you, when you find somebody that serves at church, whether it be at the door, be in the kids' ministry, or be somewhere, what they're saying is this: hey, I'm a part of this family, and not just a relative. I am a active, involved person. And that's the third level of the family of God. You begin to do something. You say, "Cricket, I don't know what to do." Then what you do is you find somebody that's doing something. And you say, "Hey, can I help you do what you do?" It's that simple. My dad knows I'm building a house right now. And so he called and he said, "Hey, let me do this. You're doing this, I know. Let me come help you do this." If you want it, that's maybe a step where some of us are. I need to do something in this family. I need to do something. Find somebody that's doing something. And hey, say, "I don't know what to do, but hey, can I help you do what you're doing?" And I guarantee you, they will let you. They will let you do it. Why? Because that's what you're in a family for. The third level of it, when a relationship hits the point of serving, the Bible says how to be great in the family, to be the servant of all. You want to be the matriarch of your family? I watch it in families all the time. Because a lot of times, families, just like you, Sister Ford, when your mother went home to be with the Lord, there was this big stone anchor that families were tied to. Because Mama did a lot for a lot of people. Mama would keep all the relationships connected. And that's how a lot of the relationships actually had any relationship, because they were connected to that rock. But when that rock was removed, someone in your family had to step up and say, "You know what? All that stuff Mom used to do, I'm going to do." And that's what you do when you want to be greatest in God's kingdom. The Bible says you become the servant of all. You take that step up in the house of God and you start doing something for somebody in any way possible. All right, and then number four, and we're done. The last principle of family, the how you become a family member. Remember Paul said, he said, you know, it is God's will for you to learn to be a member of the family of God. You do it through suffering. God's people are known by their love. Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But he that loveth not," it says, "knoweth not God, for God is love." What is suffering? Suffering is this: when people hurt, family members surround. When people are tired, family. See, strangers. I watched this show the other day, What Would You Do? How many guys watch that show, What Would You Do? Isn't it funny? They'll take a drunk guy, looking drunk, and put him out in the park, lay him down and get him like he's needing help. Him. And everybody walks way away from him, dodging him way away from him. Then they'll take a pretty blonde, put her there doing the same thing, and everybody rushes over to help her. And it's crazy. It's, what would you do? What would you do? The deepest level of family member is this: you're willing to lay down your life for them. When someone hurts, it hurts you because they hurt. I got to tell you, this is a good church that does that. You guys have loved us through hurt. You've loved us through pain. And I pray that we can love you guys as well through what you go through. But let me tell you the power of that. Miss Linda, right before service, was telling me what happened to her yesterday, Monday. Linda's had to make some strong decisions about, you know, life is so crazy and life's so bizarre and life's all this. And she's had to make some decisions. You know what, God? I'm just going to be what you want me to be. And there's no time really to be that, but I'm going to make time. And I've watched her do this over the last couple of weeks. She's carried a lot on her shoulders. But Monday, she was driving. And she come up on a car on the side of the road. And a young man was sitting in it crying. She rolled down the window and asked if he was all right. Tell me if I get any of this wrong, Linda. At home in his driveway. She drove by. She just said there was something weird about it. She rolled around her window. And as he was sitting there crying. And she said, are you all right? He said, all right. And she goes, you don't sound all right. Well, not with all the details, but this is what had happened. He had already gotten out of the truck and put a rope in a tree to hang himself. And he was praying right before he did it. And what he told her was that he said, that I ask God, if you don't want me to do this, stop me somehow. He said, and when I did it, Linda turned, the lights came around the corner. And she was willing to stop. And the guy's still alive. You say, well, Craig, would he have really done it? His best friend did it 2 years ago. They found him hanging from a tree. And so would he have really done it? Yes, he would have really done it. He's already seen one person give up and go that way that was closest to him. He was about to kill himself. I get to meet with him tomorrow. He's still living today. That is the deepest level of family and relationship you can be. You're willing to stop your life when somebody's hurting. You know, we all are busy. The Bible lays it out the best way when it tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Man, all of them were busy. All of them were flying. All of them were going. All of them were doing their thing. But there was one that realized, you know what? I'm not like everybody else. I belong to a family. And this person laying bleeding on the side of the road is not just an anybody. He may not be a family member yet, but when I get through with this, he's going to know he can be. And you stop and you put a halt and you love somebody no matter what they're going through. See, God calls us first to know him and love him. Secondly, he calls us to be a part of his family. And for us to be happy and us to be fulfilled, we have to realize, man, what I do for somebody else isn't about me doing anything. It's about me being what God created me to be. I am a family member. And a family member loves. And if I can't love, even I may not like, I'm telling you, you've got to get to a point where your love is stronger than your like. Because the truth is, I love my dad. Yes, ma'am.
Miss Grace Harshaw is my neighbor. And one day last week, she lost her dog. And I already stressed to her that I hate dogs. And so the other morning, I got up and went to her door. And she says, Sister Ford, you won't have to be worried about my dog anymore. He died. And I was like, oh, my God. And, you know, it stayed on my heart all day because of the way she said it. And when she got home, I had to call. I said, Miss Gracie, it's been on my heart all day, you know, the way you said about the dog. I said, you and I are family. And when you hurt, I hurt. And I know how close you were to those dogs. So I know you're hurting, I'm hurting. And I just had to share that with you after you talking about family. And when one person hurt, the other person hurt. Yeah, I told her, whether it's a dog or a lizard, we are family. And when you hurt, I hurt.
And that's the step we take. That's the step we take. So, you know, the question is, God, what, everybody says, what do I need to do for God? One, tomorrow you go to bed knowing that you know him a little better and you love him a little more. That means you've done the best you can. And two, you love people like they have never been loved. Love people no matter what they've been through. Love people no matter what they've done to you. And I got to be honest with you, it's not easy sometimes. But you may lay your head on your pillow at night and have a million questions about a million things. But if you can care for somebody, you can say, God, I may not have done anything else right today. But I'm going to make the decision to love them. even when it comes to suffering. If I have to suffer for it, I'm going to care. I'm telling you, that's step two. We'll hit the next one next week. But like I said, the benefits outweigh the responsibilities in family. Jason mentioned the metaphors last week. What are the metaphors for the fellowship that you connect to? Yes, it's a family. It's a flock. I like it when it gets on down to this, where it says it's an army. You got to know something. When you belong to a... When I was growing up, there was this one family of these tough kids, the Nations. They were tough, man. And they weren't so tough because each one of them was strong. But they were tough because if you messed with Alan, man, there were going to be five brothers on your head before you got back to your house. They were tough. So you belong to an army. This family is an army. And I know this, when the devil picks on you got a family behind you. And you got an army that's going to go to war. When the devil, you got an army. Not only that, it's an oasis. You know, when I was growing up, there were some friends of mine that had broke the law and they were running from the cops and they called me. They're like, hey man, can we come to your house? And no, man, you come to my house, it won't do you no good. My dad would call them too. And so they go, well, we're going to go to so-and-so's because if we can get there, they won't call the police and then we can hide there. I want you to know something. This is an oasis. If you're running from something, you run here. We'll help you through whatever it is you're running from. Well, what we may not can get you out of it, but we'll walk with you through it. You have an oasis to be a part of. This is a family that has benefits involved. And it is the will of God that you be a part of it. Hey, we love you. God bless you. We're going to hit it Sunday real hard. And we are going to finish worship, I promise.